As you keep your Bible open right there, that was read by Tom, Revelation 2, 8 through 11, the second of seven churches that are addressed by our Lord here in the book of Revelation. Overcoming the fear of suffering. Fear is an incredible weapon used against all of us in the spiritual battle. Proverbs 10, 24, what the wicked fears will come upon him. And so, you see, if the evil one can get you preoccupied with the fear, now the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he roars those fears and throws those fiery darts of fear. I think I mentioned last week about a shepherd says, in order for a sheep to lie down, four things have to be present. And one is a freedom from fear. Of course, that's a work of God. That's a work of God. The Lord is our shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He helps us process our fear. I love Psalm 64:1, which I'm sure I've quoted many times maybe. Deliver me from the dread of the enemy. See, the dread of something sometimes is worse than the experience of it. But you take that dread and you seek God. It's like Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from my fear. So see, when you're praying, and there's fear in our life, and we're not talking to God about that fear, we're not praying. So you see, that's one of the many ways the devil can cause us to despise the activity of prayer, if we're praying and we're not sharing our heart. Well, here, this church, Smyrna, the destination of the letter, it was to a church in Smyrna. It was been called the most beautiful city ever built. More splendid, it's the most splendid of the seven cities mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. It was called the Pride of Asia. It's even a functioning community today, the area that by a different name, a city in Turkey. And then, as always, there is a description of Christ, a description of Christ. It's drawn out of that vision of Christ that you saw, that John saw in Revelation chapter 1. And it will be he'll take some aspects out of that will have a particular application to the need in the particular church. And so here's what he says in regard to the church of Smyrna. He says, I'm the first and the last. So he's the source and goal of all things, Jesus says. He's eternal. I was dead, but I've come to life. I've conquered death. I'm the living one. As our Lord told Mary and Martha, who believes in me will never die. And what an incredible promise that is. So you see, in describing himself, he's trying to give them perspective, which we all need. The diagnosis is what we see next. He says, first, I know your tribulation. I know your tribulation. I understand and know all the details of your life, the pressure that you're under. Now, he says, I know this tribulation, and it's also something that what? I personally have experienced. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he's triumphant at the right hand of the throne of God. Says he shed his blood to resist sin. There's far more pressure on him than there will ever be on us. But he knows the pressure that's on us. He doesn't demean that. He says, writer of the Hebrews says, he'll come to the aid of those who are tempted. He tells us we can come boldly to that throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he describes himself, and then he gives the diagnosis, I know your suffering. He also says what? Or your tribulation. I know your poverty, but you're rich. That word for poverty there is a very strong word. It's used of being so deplete from resources you have to beg to survive. But he says, don't look at yourself as a beggar. You're what? You're rich. You're rich. Now here's I'll do this several places in the scripture. I'll just give you other scriptures that you can look up where scripture talks about that we're to be rich in heavenly treasure. Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where rust and earth and moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourself treasures in heaven. Rich in heavenly treasure. Paul talked to Timothy about being rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6:18. Now, he says, I know you're poverty, but you're rich. You're rich because Christ became poor that he might entrust riches to us. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Riches to us. He describes it this way when Paul is talking about himself as he writes to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 6:10, he says, although we have nothing, we possess all things. Have nothing but possess all things. Another way of saying, see how Scripture so wonderfully reinforces itself. You're poor, but you're rich. Have nothing but possess all things. He's alluding to the fact that what? A person in Jesus has been blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. Every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4. All things pertaining to life and godliness have been granted to you. All things, all things, all things. And that verse that he gives in sort of rebuke of the church of Corinth because of their party spirit, he says, don't boast in man. All things belong to you. That staggering comment, all things belong to you, as I've told you before. I spent a year asking God, what does that mean? That's such as all things belong to you. And everything you'll ever need to fulfill God's will with joy, he will provide for you. And that is a glorious thing in such an uncertain world we live. All things. So Paul says, although having nothing, yet possessing all things. You know, that staggering phrase I remember seeing many years ago, and it's still staggering to me. When, you know, the writer of the Hebrews is writing to those believers that have greatly suffered, and so they're tempted to leave and go back to Judaism, and he says, no, press forward, press forward. And he reminds them of the suffering in their path that they handled very well. But that staggering verse, think about this, Hebrews 10:34. He says, they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. I don't like to lose something, much less be deprived of something by somebody unjustly. Now, quite frankly, I'm an optimist, and I believe God, and I think, okay, God, everything we need, you're going to provide for us. But I tell you, it's not hard for me to understand that verse in our culture. Accepted joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that you have a better possession. We have a better possession. God meets our needs down here, payday's up there. And so, in fact, he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 6:10, even though you're poor, you make others rich. You make others rich. We can talk about the riches of Jesus to others. So he says, well, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty. But he says, I want you once again to have a perspective on that. You're rich. You can be rich in heavenly treasure, rich in good works. And we have the riches of Christ. And so we have a better possession. But God promises to meet our needs down here. He also tells them, look, I know your persecution. I know your persecution when he talks about the blasphemy of those that are Jews, but are not, but are synagogue of Satan. This whole city was a rough place to live. It was beautiful in every way, but it had these towering temples of false gods, and emperor worship was very prominent. And God tells us to submit to authority, but he certainly says, do not worship anybody but God. And here they wanted to worship Caesar, the emperor worship. And they were being slandered, abusive speech from these satanically inspired Jews. They're professed to be Jews, but they're not. In other words, they're not a Jew inwardly. They certainly have the outward blood of Jacob in their veins, and but they're not one inwardly. Now, he says, I know your persecution, and it really was horrendous when you look at what they were going through. These are some of the things that were happening as you see it. Their fingernails were torn out. Their children were slaughtered. Their limbs were torn apart on a wheel. They were crucified. They were thrown to lions. The famous statement by one of the church fathers, those individuals, those church leaders that succeeded the apostles, they didn't have apostolic authority, but they were leaders, and we can learn things from their writings. Polycarp was one. And this famous statement that is quoted many times, he says, 86 years I have served him. He never did me any harm. How can I blaspheme my king and my survivor? He was burned with fire, pierced with a dagger. But when threatened to denounce Christ, he warned them of the coming judgment. And thank God that he was worthy to die. Well, God's presence and God's enablement that can give us the grace, even though we're cowards in our flesh, to do whatever God entrusts to us. Now, his counsel there in verse 10, don't fear or stop being afraid about what you're about to suffer. Don't be anxious. Don't be apprehensive. Now, stop being afraid. In other words, expect it. Expect it. God does say expect suffering. 1 Peter 4:1, arm yourself for suffering. But I tell you how, and I've told you many times, and I'll keep telling you because I don't want it. I know how I misunderstood the statement. Okay, expect suffering. There's a difference in expecting it and living in dread of it. Because God says, don't live in dread of it. Now, why don't you live in dread of it? Because he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Psalm 23:4, that you know without turning to it. But you can't be separated from his love. This is God's love and grace and enablement was upon Polycarp when he was what? Suffered there. Gave him the grace to persevere to the end. And I pray that grace in each of our life. I love 1 Peter 3:13, 14. If you suffer, if you're zealous for what is right, who is there to harm you? If you do suffer, you're blessed. I think I've told you that was, God used that phrase in my life because I remember, now this was in the early years of my Christian life, I felt just pressure. And I thought to myself, well, maybe if I could just slack up a little bit, the devil would leave me alone a little bit more. And as if you could make a truce with the devil, you know, that's a wicked thought. The wickedness of that thought is you're really envisioning the power of Satan to be greater than the power of God. As if it's safer to what? Slack up in your obedience to God. He says, no, if you're zealous for what is right, who is there to harm you? If you do suffer, you're blessed. And we want to make sure we're suffering for Christ's sake, not for our own ungodly, self-righteous attitudes, but don't live in dread of it. God knows, and he's in control. Yeah, this demonically inspired Jews that were abusing them, but what they may mean it for evil, God means it for good. The famous Genesis 50, verse 20, what Joseph, and he lived it, he says, well, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I tell you that, I love this verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 12, 21. No harm befalls the righteous. And what do you mean, no harm befalls the righteous when what's happening all over the world and some cruel things? And no real harm befalls the righteous is what he's saying. No harm that what? God does not overrule for ultimately your eternal good. That's what he means by no harm befalls the righteous. In fact, he says you'll be tested. Now, what if you? I'll give you six things about a trial that will are opportunities. If you jot down the verses, if you want to, you can. But these are six things about a trial. I'll give you opportunity. One is 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. It'll be an opportunity to trust God. 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. An opportunity to trust God. Paul says, "We have the sentence of death upon us, and it was the trial was so great that we could no longer trust ourselves. We had to trust God." So God puts things in your life to wean us away from that self-trust, that our resources aren't enough, our resources don't work, but we look to God. So it's an opportunity to trust God. We all prefer to talk about trusting God in theory, but not that we want to have to do it, but we want to talk about it, lecture about it. But opportunity to trust God. It's an opportunity to learn Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 71. Psalm 119, 71. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. When there are scriptures that answer needs in our life, they're precious. You understand Peter's words, these precious and magnificent promises. They're life itself. So an opportunity to learn Scripture. They aren't just words on a page. They're life itself. Opportunity to learn Scripture. Opportunity to develop our character. The familiar James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Opportunity to develop your character, James 1, 2 to 4. It's an opportunity to experience God's comfort. It's an opportunity to experience God's comfort. See, how do you know the God of all comfort if we've never needed to be comforted? The God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5, who comforts us in our affliction, that we may be able to overflow and give that comfort to others with the comfort which we have been comforted by God. And just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also his comfort is abundant to us through Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, opportunity to receive his comfort. Also, it's an opportunity to expose our idols and purify our lives. An opportunity to expose our idols and purify our lives. That's the 2 Corinthians 12:7, when God gave Paul this incredible experience of this vision being caught up to the third heavens. But in order that he would not exalt himself, God gave him this thorn in the flesh. That would have a purifying influence on our life. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And the last one I'll give you is what? It's an opportunity to identify with Jesus. An opportunity to identify with Jesus. To know him, Philippians 3:10, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Opportunity to identify with him. It enriches your relationship with Jesus. Now, I know that's totally a renewed mindset that can look at life that way. I mean, in our flesh, nobody wants trouble. Nobody wants challenges. Nobody wants hardship. And I praise God and I worship him that he says, I won't put more on you than you can handle as you look to me. And that's what he's telling them. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Because he says, look, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. You'll be tested. You'll have tribulation for 10 days. In other words, he wants you to know this. It won't last forever. I realize some people are martyred, but it doesn't last forever. I mean, they have that's their entrance into glory. So the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us, Romans 8:18. This momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. So and this is something we need sometimes there could be even a minor irritation that sits on you and you lose perspective. And it looks like it's the only thing going on in your life, and it's very troubling. And so many times I need to back away and sometimes have to ask other people to pray for me. Would you help me see this from God's perspective? It's not the only thing happening in your life. It seems like it is when it begins to sit on you. But to get that perspective. And he says, don't fear, but he says, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. God give us the grace to finish strong. God give us the grace. We don't trust ourselves. We trust him. Be faithful. Now he gives these promises in verses 10 to 11 where he says, I'll give you the crown of life. I'll give you the crown of life. It's the crown of life, the winner's crown given in the athletic games, but it's going to be far greater than this. It's what James talked about in James 1:12. If you persevere in trials, you'll be given the crown of life. The crown of life. These crowns are Scripture, God gives us, he rewards our faithfulness to him. Now, I know some people say, oh, why in the world would I need a reward what Jesus has done for me? I'll tell you this. We need every encouragement we can get to live for God. And if he gives us that, we need to buy into it. Yes, there is. That's a legitimate motivation. Not the only motivation. But what? It is a legitimate motivation. And Scripture, that's why he talks about it. He talks about the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25, which is for diligent self-control. I buffet my body. I make it my slave. Lest after having preached to others, I would be disqualified. So that incorruptible crown. 1 Thessalonians 2, I'll give you some crowns here. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing, that's given to those who have a godly impact on others. There's a lot of people here going to get a crown of rejoicing for your godly impact upon each other. Thank you. 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness to those who love his appearing. To those who love his appearing. Those who love his appearing. We're waiting for the Lord to come back. And one other you see in Scripture, and we'll have individuals here, 1 Peter 5:4, the unfading crown of glory to those who shepherd God's people faithfully and lovingly. And we thank God for our shepherds. Well, his promise, and this is the verse that you memorized there in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear. God speaks to the church, but it also requires an individual response. And you'll see that in all of these letters. Promise to those who listen to the Spirit and overcome the fear of suffering. He says you'll not be hurt by the second death, not be wounded, not be injured. The second death is referred to in Revelation 20 as 14 as the lake of fire. So it's the reward is you'll be assured and richly rewarded in heaven. Assured and richly rewarded in heaven. I didn't grow up with assurance. You know, I just grew up, didn't understand the gospel really. And God was working in my heart. And each night as I went to bed, I would pray, Lord, if tonight's to be the night, help me to go to heaven. But hearing the gospel at 13, and I still didn't significantly grow as part of a denominational church, but I did understand the gospel at that point, that it wasn't just a wish, it's something you could be assured about. Well, as we see in conclusion, really, what does he tell the church of Smyrna? He basically says, look to Christ, look to Christ. And we review these brief letter here. Verse 8, he says, look to me, I'm eternal. I'm the first and the last. I've conquered death. I'm eternal. I'm victorious over death. Also, I'm all-knowing and caring. I know your tribulation, verse 9. And verse 10, he says, I'm sovereign. The devil, I know about the future. The devil's about to cast you into, some of you into prison. You'll be tested and have tribulation for 10 days, but I'm in control. Don't fear. Don't fear. But be faithful. And then also he reminds us when he gives these promises, I'm good and generous. I'm good and I'm generous. Good and I'm generous. You know, Corrie ten Boom once said this to her father. She says, Daddy, I'm afraid that I'll not be strong enough to die as a martyr. And her dad responded this way. She says, when you go on a journey, when do I give you the money for the fare? 2 weeks before? No, Daddy. You give it to me the day I'm leaving. Precisely. And our wise Heavenly Father will give you what you need in the exact time that you need it. He's gracious. He's gracious. Yes, in and of ourselves, apart from we're all cowards. But God, give us the grace to what? Identify with you, proclaim you to the very end. Well, the church of Smyrna, overcoming fear, and fear is a powerful weapon in our life. I sought the Lord 1 year. just saying, Lord, what are things I do or don't do? What are things I say or don't say that are not motivated by you, are motivated by fear? I discovered that was an incredible motivation. But as you seek God at your points of fear, that'll open up this book, and it'll make it a precious book. Books, words that are just sort of not just words on a page, but they're life itself. That you wouldn't, if a person says, I'll give you millions of dollars to take away those promises, I wouldn't even be tempted for 2 seconds. Father, thank you for precious people here. I ask in Jesus' name that you love us. You say that perfect love that casts out fear. I pray that in every life here, dear God. I pray you would give us all the grace to live for you. And I pray for just richly crowns of rejoicing and crowns, Lord Jesus, that they would be because of their faithful lives. Oh God, in their darkest moments, send your help from heaven. Bless us as we seek to minister to each other, as we share and fellowship in a meal together. Thank you for those who graciously provide that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.